This is Pastor Tom Martin of Knox Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Silver Spring, Maryland, inviting you to worship God on this Lord's Day evening, Easter Sunday, April 4th, 2021. Greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus, in whom all the promises of God find their yes. And through him, we declare our amen to God for his glory. This means that when we discover Jesus is the only sure way into God's presence, we respond by accepting his invitation with confidence. Listen as the Lord calls us to worship. The Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. Oh, save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. People of God, grace, mercy, and peace be unto you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your trustworthiness. You're not man that you should lie. You're not a son of man that you should change your mind. Have you ever said something and not done it? Or have you ever spoken and then not fulfilled it? No. Every word of God proves true, and all that you promise finds its yes in Jesus. We thank you that he is the eternal word, gracious and true. Heaven and earth will pass away, but his words will not pass away, and they are the very words of everlasting life. Words reinforced by the testimony of the Spirit of truth, who has come among us to guide us into all the truth. For he doesn't speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears from the Saviour, he speaks to us. Give us ears to hear, we pray. Come to us now. Speak to us according to our needs. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 267, The Day of Resurrection, Earth, Tell It Out Abroad. Trinity Hymnal number 267. Now we read from the New Testament, from Hebrews chapter 7. We're going to read verses 23 through 28. So, one of the key words in the book of Hebrews is the word better. What God has done in sending Jesus is better than the Old Testament types and shadows that pointed to his coming. This was something that needed to be driven home, because the types and shadows of the Old Testament were quite imposing and so deeply ingrained on the thinking of his readers that it was very hard for these Christians to let go of them. In fact, they were starting to look back wistfully at what they'd left behind. No, says the writer, what you have now is better, much better. For example, just look how much better Jesus is than the former priests of the Old Testament. Listen, here's God's word, Hebrews 7, verses 23 through 28. The former priests were many in number, because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently, because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. That's the word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have made yourself known to us as the one who has called us to his own glory and excellence. And not only that, but with that call, you have granted to us your precious and very great promises. Help us not to be like Esau, who despised his birthright. Instead, we pray that you would give us grace to cherish that which is ours in Christ Jesus. You've raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly places. If we've been raised with him, help us then to set our minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. We've become distracted and oppressed by the things of this world. We exhaust ourselves pursuing them. We're disappointed when they don't bring us the satisfaction they promised. And we're disillusioned to discover that the world promises much and delivers little. Indeed, the world and its desires are passing away, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So we pray, wean us away from the idols that we've become fixated on, the things that we crave, the fantasies we embrace, the notions that mesmerize us, the falsehoods that we accept, the excesses that dull our thinking and sap our energies. Help us instead to pursue godliness, to put to death the deeds of the flesh, to seek after Jesus, to know him and the power of his resurrection. Energize us to press on toward the goal for the prize of your upward call in Christ Jesus. Give us a hunger and thirst after righteousness. Fill us with a longing to know Christ, who is our righteousness from God. Give us a commitment to live righteously because we're devoted to Jesus. Pour your Holy Spirit into our lives, a stream of living water to quench the thirst of our souls, cleansing and purifying our desires so that we delight ourselves in you, discovering that you give to us the desires of our heart with open-handed liberality and extravagant abundance. We pray that we, your people, might feast on the abundance of your house with gratitude and delight, both now and in eternity. And we are bold to ask this for the sake of Jesus, our great high priest, in whose name we pray. Amen. And now we read from the Old Testament. Turning this evening to 1 Samuel chapter 2, we'll begin to read at verse 27, going through to verse 36. Last Lord's Day, we saw how Eli was not a good role model for parenting. He was far too indulgent with his sons. He let them get away with way too much. Oh, it's true that he did warn them that they were living dangerously. And so they were because of their scant disregard for the holy things of the Lord. But if Eli had warned them, his warnings were toothless warnings. There was no follow through, no accountability. As a result, Hophni and Phinehas never had to face the consequences of their actions, not from Eli at any rate. But the Lord is another matter. When he speaks, he is always as good as his word. He does exactly what he says, both in redemption and judgment. So just listen to the warning and the promise that God announced to Eli. Here's God's word, 1 Samuel chapter 2, beginning at verse 27. And there came a man of God to Eli and said to him, Thus says the Lord, Did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt subject to the house of Pharaoh? Did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? I gave to the house of your father all my offerings by fire from the people of Israel. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling, and honour your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel? Therefore the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promise that your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me forever. But now the Lord declares, Far be it from me, for those who honour me I will honour, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. Then in distress you will look with envious eye on all the prosperity that shall be bestowed on Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. The only one of you whom I shall not cut off from my altar shall be spared to weep his eyes out, to grieve his heart, and all the descendants of your house shall die by the sword of men. And this that shall come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, shall be the sign to you. Both of them shall die on the same day. And I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever. And everyone who is left in your house shall come to implore him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread, and shall say, please put me in one of the priest's places that I may eat a morsel of bread. That's God's word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are glad that your word accomplishes your purpose and doesn't return to you empty. And we're glad that your word is the instrument of the Holy Spirit, graciously used to convert sinners and to sanctify saints. And so we look to you to use it this evening by the power of your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The racket in Shiloh is well and truly busted. Hophni and Phinehas have been scamming the people brazenly. They've had an extortion racket that's gone on for years. It's been abetted by their father Eli. It's a regular crime syndicate being operated out of the place where God is worshipped. And now their operation is about to be shut down. And it's God himself who serves notice by way of a representative whom he sends to address Eli. Verse 27, there came a man of God to Eli. God has sent his bailiff, his spokesman, to serve notice to Eli that the operation, the sinful, corrupt operation that he has been scandalously overseeing, is going to be shut down by God himself. As someone has said, the operation going on at Shiloh is being invaded by the word of God. That's ironic. It's ironic that God's sanctuary and what's going on in it should be rocked to the very foundation by someone who comes in speaking the word of God. And as this unnamed individual comes and speaks the word of God to Eli, he's following a pattern that we see elsewhere in Scripture, because typically when God serves notice by his prophets, he uses a certain form to do so. It's actually a legal form. And you've probably seen those legal documents that have that kind of pattern, whereas this, and whereas that, and whereas the other, therefore. And we see that kind of pattern in this passage and in other passages in the Old Testament where God's prophets come to serve notice on God's disobedient people. Whereas, this is how I've blessed you. Whereas, this is how you've responded. Therefore, this is what I'm going to do. And I want you to see that pattern worked out in the verses before us this evening. First of all, in verses 27 and 28, God says, here's how I've blessed you. This is what I've done for you. And he takes Eli back to the privilege that he and his family have enjoyed for many years. Listen to verses 27 and 28. There came a man of God to Eli and said to him, thus says the Lord, did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, subject to the house of Pharaoh? Did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? I gave to the house of your father all my offerings by fire from the people of Israel. And you hear what God's saying. He's referring back to the establishment of the Levitical priesthood. And he's saying, did I do these things? These are rhetorical questions. There's no question about it. God did appoint the family of Levi, Eli's family, to enjoy certain privileges, to carry out certain responsibilities. Eli's family was a distinguished family in Israel. For generations, they've worn the uniform. The ephod that's referred to is the distinctive part of the uniform of the serving priest. the priesthood was looked upon by the people with respect. They were the representatives of the people going into God's presence, going into harm's way, if you like, because God's presence was a holy presence. The priests, in their weighty responsibilities, were supported by the people through their offerings, and rightly and properly so. And for many years, Eli and his family had enjoyed those privileges. In fact, this unnamed spokesman of God reminds Eli how he's been descended from Ithamar, Aaron's fourth son. And our response to that is, wow, it's like being able to trace your ancestry back to the Mayflower. And Eli and his family wear the priestly uniform as a badge of honor. It's an outward sign of blessing and status. And you and I may not be familiar with priests like that, or we may not be priests like that, but nevertheless, Scripture reminds us that God has blessed us in many, many ways. God has graciously conferred benefit after benefit upon us. We are one and all created in God's image. Whether you believe in God, whether you acknowledge God or not, you're created in God's image. That's a high privilege. You're created in His image to know Him, to love Him, to worship Him, to serve Him. Many of you listening will have been baptized. That's a mark of privilege. God reaching out to you with the gospel. God instructing you in His ways. God offering you the robes of righteousness, the priestly garments, if you like. The priestly garments that you need in order to come confidently into His presence. If you're truly a Christian, you bear the name of the Savior. Jesus' name is conferred upon you. Proverbs 22 verse 1 says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. Jesus entrusts His name to you. As we've been hearing Paul exhort the Philippians these Lord's Day mornings, Philippians 1 verse 27, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Paul's calling Christians to their responsibility as those who occupy the privileged status of sons and daughters of God, members of the household of faith, and he's calling them to the responsibilities that go with that. Walk in a way that's consistent with the blessing that you have enjoyed. And this spokesman points Eli to the privilege that he and his family have enjoyed. Here's how I've blessed you. And then verse 29, here's how you have treated me. And of course, Eli and his family have responded to God's privilege and blessing with conduct unbecoming. In verse 29, we're told that they did indeed defy the Lord. Listen. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel? Eli and his sons took advantage of the privilege conferred on them. They scorned God's sacrifices. Literally, the Hebrew is quite vivid. Literally, they kicked God's sacrifices. They treated them with derision, with contempt. Very early on in my school career, when I was in way down in elementary school, I kicked someone's lunchbox around the playground. Got in big trouble for doing it. I treated it with disrespect, with disregard, unthinkingly, but nevertheless, disrespectfully, improperly. In this case, it's God's material, God's property that's being kicked around, that's being treated with disrespect. My sacrifices, my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling, they've been kicking God's property around. They have mistreated that which is the Lord's. That's a serious thing to do. It's easy for us to lapse into kicking around what belongs to the Lord. Paul gives one stark example of that in Romans chapter 14, where he talks about the way some Christians are treating other Christians and passing judgment on other Christians. Romans 14 verse 4, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? And the scenario that Paul is looking at is the way in which certain Christians are treating other Christian servants of God. They're kicking them around. They're mistreating them. That's a serious thing to do. Here, Eli and his sons have turned worship on its head so that it's centering on themselves and not on God. It's the kind of thing that Isaiah is going to rebuke the people of Israel for later on, when in Isaiah 1 verse 12, he speaks of God's people trampling his courts. They're disrespectful. They dishonor the holy presence of God. But the same kind of warning that's echoed again in Hebrews chapter 10, where in verse 29, the writer says, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God? Oh, there's something more serious still. Those who, as it were, kick around the Lord Jesus, they don't receive and recognize Jesus for who he is, the redeeming Son of God. And so we who are followers of God, it's so important for us to treat properly those things which are the Lord's, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called, as Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 1. We are to treat that calling with reverence and with respect. We're not to be a disgrace to the name that we bear. I remember my high school headmaster warning us about going into the town wearing the school uniform, and how important it was while we were wearing that uniform to conduct ourselves properly as we went down into the town. Here we are, the citizens of heaven, down in the city of this world. We're to conduct ourselves in a way that's consistent with our calling. The scandal of God's unfaithful people is one that became a shame and disgrace. Paul in Romans 2 verse 24 quotes from the Old Testament, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. The way God's Old Testament people had acted had caused God's name to be blasphemed by the Gentiles. And here's Eli and his sons, and that's what they've been doing. What's going to happen now? Well, Eli and his sons are caught red-handed, and God says, here's how I've treated you. Here's how you've responded. And now in verses 30 through 36, God says, here's what I'm going to do about it. You see, God had promised blessing to Eli and his family, but that blessing has been forfeit. God's not mocked. The promise of blessing is not a license to live as we please. Eli didn't let his sons experience the consequences of their careless, irreverent actions, but God's different. And so verse 30, far be it from me. Those who honour me, I will honour, says the Lord, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. And do you see the way the punishment fits the crime here? There's symmetry, there's propriety in what goes on. Eli and his family had no regard for God. Well, they can't complain if God has no regard for them, if God esteems them lightly. And God goes on to spell out what's going to happen to them. Eli is going to be the last one in his family who'll reach ripe old age. That's verse 32. Eli's house is going to be beset by tragedy. He and his family got fat by extorting the people, and they're going to end up begging for bread. Verses 33 and 32. They're going to end up begging for bread. Hannah, in her song of praise back in verse 5 of chapter 2, speaks of those who were full being brought down to the point where they're hiring themselves out for bread. That's going to happen to Eli and his family. And God gives Eli and his family a sign in verse 34. You see, God says it's going to take a while for this all to work its course. Judgment's not going to come immediately. It's going to take a while. But just so you know, here's a sign. Hophni and Phinehas are going to die. That's something we read about later on in chapter 4. You see, God's as good as his word. And then we can follow the tragedy of Eli's family on into the Old Testament. In 1 Samuel chapter 22, the historian describes for us the massacre at Nob, where only one of Eli's descendants escapes. They're all massacred except one. And that one who escapes, Abiathar, the final descendant of Eli's house. In 1 Kings chapter 2, Abiathar is expelled from the priesthood. And God, that might seem like an awful lot. God says, yes, it's going to happen. I'm going to give you a sign that that's going to happen because your two sons will die on the same day. God gives signs. He gives us a sign. In fact, Paul rehearses that sign in Acts chapter 17, verse 31. Paul says, He, God, has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. You see, there's a sign. The saving sign of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The sign that speaks to the believer and assures us that we are right with God, that death is defeated, that we can enjoy everlasting life in the Savior. That same sign is a reminder for unbelievers that they will be judged by the Savior. And Peter says there will be scoffers who'll say, where is this judgment? We don't see any sign of it. But you see, the sign has already been given. The sign's given with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the dead. And so here's Eli and his family, and they're given a sign, and we see what's happening, and we say, well, good riddance to them. They were a bunch of rascals. But of course, there's a problem, because a priest is needed. God's people need a priest. Verse 35, God addresses that through this spokesman he sends. God says, I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever. God promises that there will be another priest, and so it comes to pass, because every word of God proves true. Zadok and his descendants, the lineage of Eleazar, Aaron's second son, assume the priesthood. That was promised way back in Numbers chapter 25. God always keeps his word. So as Eli's house is retired from the scene, the house of Zadok, the descendants of Eleazar, assume responsibility for the priesthood. In 1 Kings chapter 2, Zadok is appointed by Solomon to be high priest. But you know, there's more. There's an even grander, greater, and more glorious fulfillment, because God's speaking in comprehensive terms here, isn't he? He's talking about an everlasting priesthood, a forever priesthood. And he's speaking about the anointed one. And we remember back in Hannah's song, back in chapter 10, Hannah foresaw an anointed one whose influence would extend right to the very ends of the earth. One whose ministry would be comprehensive, both in geographic scope and comprehensive as regards its temporal scope. It's going to be an everlasting ministry exercised across the whole world. Who's that? Well, that's the Lord Jesus, isn't it? The faithful high priest that God is determined to raise up. The high priest who serves faithfully at God's appointment. And the writer to the Hebrews speaks of him. We heard about him in our reading from Hebrews chapter 7. A fitting high priest, one who is able to complete the priestly work that you and I so desperately need. One who constantly makes intercession for us. And God speaks of the appointment of that priest through the in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5, he says, Christ did not exalt himself to be made high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, You are my son, today I have begotten you. You see, Jesus, the faithful son, is honored by his father in everything. God honors the Lord Jesus because Jesus, the obedient son, the faithful high priest, honored his father in every way. Isn't that a glorious thing? And you know, the marvel, the gospel wonder of it is that God honors us for the sake of Jesus. He accepts us as his children. He blesses us with the good things of his house because of Jesus, a faithful, ever-living high priest who perfectly honours God, who is honoured by God, and through whom we receive the blessings of being the people of God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great kindness shown to us in Jesus. We praise you for your goodness. We thank you for the abundance of your house that we enjoy because of Jesus. And we ask that we would receive such blessings with reverence and joy and with deep, deep gratitude. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 448. We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus Saves. Trinity Hymnal number 448. And now, people of God, lift up your hearts and receive the Lord's benediction with thankfulness. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace now and always. Amen.